Now, I'd like to read today, in the beginning of our Bible, in the book of Genesis and chapter number 1. And I'd like to read verse number 3 of Genesis chapter... Well, I should read verse 1 of chapter 1. The famous words that start the Holy Bible. And just read that, just because how can we not read it anyway? It's here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then verse 3. And God said, let there be light. God said, let there be light. Now, come now down to chapter number 3, please. Chapter number 3. And I'd like to read some verses in this chapter together. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Now verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it or he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. And that will do with God's richest blessing. I suppose, maybe I'm supposing too much, that everyone knows that the opening words of the Bible are, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I suppose it's one of the most famous openings of any literature, and it is an incredible statement of God that the reason why anything exists is because of God. And so that we believe in the creation of the universe originating in the very heart of God, and that's enshrined in the first expression that's found in our Bible. I'd like to interest you, though, on another expression, which is, and God said, which is found 11 times, 10 in English and 1, if you look at some of the Hebrew underneath it, in chapter 1. God spoke and worlds came into being. God spoke and the universe was formed. We don't believe that the universe is here by chance. We don't believe that everything we see, this enormous, enormous universe here, came from nothing. We don't believe that's possible anyway. But we do believe that what we see is not just something gigantic, something huge. We also believe that it is designed. It is somewhat something that shows the design around it. So that I breathe in some oxygen and I breathe out some carbon dioxide, and the plants out there, they breathe in the carbon dioxide and they push out the oxygen so that we can breathe. And that whole cycle that is before us here tells you that it is designed. And if I look up at the stars and I look at our sun and I look at the earth, we're not too close to the sun, or we'll be burned, not too far away, or we'll be all frozen to death. We're just in the right spot. And we could keep on going. There's an ordered design in the universe which tells us we're not here by chance. And God spoke, and he put information into our creation. But I want you to come to the story of how this beautiful world the world that God made that was so beautiful, disaster struck it. And it's called the story of the fall of man here in Genesis 3. And we're introduced to another character, and the character is called the devil. And he takes the form of a serpent, of a snake. And he says, has God said? Has God said? Remember, it says, and God said, let there be light. And now he's saying, has God said? And for the first time, Adam and Eve, who are in this beautiful garden, remember, the Garden of Eden's not like your back garden. It was a huge expanse of land, a beautiful creation. The rivers flowed with all sorts of variegated colours of fish, and the birds all with all their various colours, and every single tree bore fruit. It was a place where there was no bombs, and no bullets, and no barbed wire, and no crematorium, and no cemetery, and no hospital. It was a place where there was no police station. We can hardly imagine it, can we? A beautiful world, a world of perfection. And into that world of perfection, along comes a different voice. And the different voice says, has God said? And just introduces an element of doubt into the very character of God. Puts an element into doubt into God's word. Did God's word? Yeah, just give me that. That will save me from shouting. I'm about to be given a little bit of apparatus that's allowing me to speak normally and so you can all hear. So there we are. Is it going?
Yeah,
sure. Right. There we are. Is that working now? It'll be working shortly. So I'll keep shouting loud until it begins to come in. Has God said, there we are, we're all working. And now I can speak in a normal voice and my throat won't disappear at the end of the sermon. Thank you for putting up with that slightly intense preacher there. Has God said? Ladies and gentlemen, have you ever heard that voice before? Have you ever heard a little voice saying, has God said? You ever heard a little bit of doubt that what you've got in your Bible might not be true? If you have heard that voice, you'll know where it comes from. It comes from an old serpent called the devil. He wants to cast doubt on God's word. Is there really a God? Where's the evidence for it? I remember a man saying to me once, if only God would write his message across the sky. I thought that was the strangest thing to ever anybody here to tell me. I said to him, how big do you want the letters to be? You know, I think he had this idea of an aeroplane and you have a banner coming out the back of it telling us a message. I says, well, I want to tell you, if you can tell me how big Andromeda is, and if you can tell me how big the galaxy next door is, and even the Milky Way, if you can tell me what 1,000,000,000 stars are in one particular galaxy and another trillion another, and each star's billions of times bigger than our sun and our sun's millions of times bigger than our little Earth, I wonder if that's big enough for you. Ladies and gentlemen, God has spoken so fully in creation that the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. But then God, the devil says, has God really said, has God really said that, you know, you should be exercised about these things just now? You've got your whole life in front of you. The time to worry about all of these things is when you're getting older. But you know what? You know what? You're going to live a long time. And, you know, as he really said, you've got to get so serious about the message of the Bible now. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day shall bring forth. The Bible says, you don't know what's going to happen tonight. The Bible says that you could be in eternity tonight, and there's a real heaven, and there's a real hell. And so what he's really doing is he's putting doubt on the urgency of the Bible. The Bible says, now is the accepted time. Now is God's day of salvation. And so you can see that when he comes along and he casts doubt on God's word, he's never changed his ways. He's just wanting you to doubt the authority of God's word. He'll say to you, you know what, you're okay. You're one of the best citizens in Bicester. There's plenty far worse than you. You know, heaven's going to be full of people just like you. People that are just a bit better than the rest of us. Well, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says,
there is none that doeth good, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he makes it clear that even the very best of us have got a problem in our lives of sin. And so you can see what he's doing. He's casting doubt upon the word of God. That's what he does. Now, notice something. In our story that we read here, rather in our section of scripture we read in Genesis 3, along comes the devil and he says to Eve, "Has God said?" And she tries to answer him. Mind you, she didn't make the best of jobs of it, but you know what? She throws her start. But she was unaware that he'd already started his delusion on her. And so that when she begins to speak, she's unaware that she's already being affected by his doubt and by his distortion of the word of God. And so she says, "Well, the Lord God said that we can eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." Oh, you say there's nothing wrong with that. That's exactly what God said. He says to Eve, "You can eat anything, everything. You can have whatever you want." You'll notice that the devil had already put the focus on the negative. You know, he's really said to Eve, you know, "Has God really said you'll not eat of every tree of the garden?" And he puts all the focus on the negative. Remember, this is a place, ladies and gentlemen, that's never known a police station, and never known a hospital, never known a death, never known a lie, never known a murderer. It's a place of beauty and bliss. And he's trying to make her unhappy in a place of beauty and bliss. That's what he does. And you know what he says? He says, "You know what? Can you not eat of every tree of the garden?" And he's just trying to put it all in the negative. There was only one prohibition in the Garden of Eden. One. You know, in our house when I was growing up, there was a few more rules than that. And when I used to be in charge of schools, you know, we had a few rules, you know. If you didn't have a few rules in the school, you soon had your head to play with. You soon had difficulty. You soon had problems. And there, you know, you just can't go any speed you want down that road because there's rules. But there was only one rule in Eden. And he's trying to put the focus on that one prohibition. And so he says, "No, the Lord God says we can eat of every tree of the garden." Have you noticed what she missed out? The Lord God said, "Eve, you can eat freely of every tree of the garden." And unaware of it, she's just missed out a word. You see, that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to tell you that God wants to take away your freedoms. That's what he does. He says, if you were to become a Christian tonight, if you were to repent of your sins and accept the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, there would be certain things you wouldn't be able to do. And you know what? You would lose your freedom. And you know, you see that drinking you have? See that problem you have with drugs? See that drinking problem you have? You see that gambling problem you have? You couldn't do that anymore. And you see that particular thing you do that you shouldn't really do? You couldn't do that anymore. And what he says is, you'll lose your freedoms. He doesn't tell you you'll be free to serve God. He doesn't tell you you'll be free to worship the true God. He doesn't tell you you'll be free to enjoy him. He doesn't tell you you'll be free to go to heaven. No, he doesn't tell you that. He just tells you the negatives. Mind you, if you come to Christ, you know, for salvation, you'll not want to go back to your drinking problem and your gambling problem. You'll never want to go back to these issues. You'll be liberated from it. That's what the gospel will do. But I want to point out that he puts the focus on something you can't do. Have you noticed that when Eve is speaking to the devil here, she says, "Of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Well, you see, that's exactly what the Lord said. No, the Lord didn't say that to Eve. The Lord never once said that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was in the midst of the garden. She's saying, "We may eat of every tree, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, we can't eat of it." That's not true. The Lord God never said that to her. In fact, he said the very reverse. He says, "There's a tree in the midst of the garden, it's called the tree of life. And we learn later in this chapter, if you eat of it, you'll never die." Now, what is the devil up to here? He's not only telling her, you'll lose your freedoms. He's actually shifting the fundamental central truth and replacing it with another. The fundamental truth was in the middle of that garden, was a tree of life. I like to think it's a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, because he's the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I have come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. The Bible says, whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And God wants you and me to have life. Not just biological life. You've already got that, I think. That's why you're sitting looking at me. But more than biological life. Spiritual life. The life of God. Eternal life. And here is a tree right in the central position. And he wants to move the central position of Christ and replace it with something else. A knowledge of evil. You know, Adam and Eve didn't know what evil was. They never experienced it. Imagine that. You and I are living up in a world full of evil, and there's plenty of sin in their own lives, so we can't point the finger too much. But imagine not knowing about evil. Well, that was their position. They didn't know about it. And he wants them to know about it. Ah, the devil's very crafty. He takes away the one thing that could have saved both of them, and he replaces it with something that's going to damn them. I want to tell you that right in the centre of that garden, and right in the centre of our preaching, and right in the centre of our gospel, and right in the centre of our Bible, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who can give life to any man and any woman and any boy and any girl. He's come to die upon a cross, aye, on a real tree, on the tree of Calvary, that in order that sins might be dealt with, he died for our sins in his own body on the tree, and he rose from the dead, and he's alive forevermore, and he wants to give men and women and boys and girls eternal life. And we heard that last night, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'll tell you what, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad there was a time in my life when I repented of my sins and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Saviour. You say, well, I have the church, that's good. And I have my baptism, that's good. And I have my good works and all, that's fine. But I'll tell you, if you've not got the central fundamental thing, Christ, you've not got the real thing. You need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. That's the fundamental thing he's trying to change. He's trying to change the idea of freedom. He's trying to change the fundamental, central truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to give his life for men and women and boys and girls and rise from the dead. But then did you notice that when Eve was responding to the devil, she's unwittingly being deceived. She says, the Lord God says, you know, of every tree of the garden we meet, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is in the midst of the garden, we're not even allowed to touch it. Eve, when did the Lord God say that to you? He never once mentioned to touch it. He never once mentioned it. You can read it for yourself in chapter 2. This is just something that's come out of our head. Feelings. Touching. Feeling. I've discovered this. That when someone is serious about getting to know God, and someone is serious about having the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour and as their Lord, and when someone is serious about having everlasting life, the devil whispers in their ears, what you need is something to feel. Do you feel safe? And they go away saying, well, you know what? I'm not sure if I do feel safe. And they seem to think that when you get saved, the lights go on and off, or the tent goes up and down, or a big earthquake happens under their feet, or they see a vision, or something's got to happen. They've got to feel it. They've got to feel it. And they say, what you want is a religion where you can have more touchy-feely stuff. You want a feelings. Feelings. And feelings are what matter. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you about my feelings. My feelings can be up here today and down here tomorrow. If I'm going to be saved and go to heaven, and it's all based on my feelings, I'll tell you what, I'm not happy about that at all. But I'm glad to tell you it's not based on my feelings. It's based on some facts. It's based on God's word. And God said. The Lord Jesus said, let me listen to his words here. He says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and none can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Do you know what? I believe him. I believe he's a man who can't tell lies. He's the God that cannot lie. I am depending, ladies and gentlemen, upon the very word of God. God said it. That settles it. It's all over. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. There's no judgment to them who've come into Christ Jesus. When you get saved, it's like he takes you from being under our federal head in Adam, and he puts you in the category of being in Christ. And he says there's no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. John 5:24, the words of the Lord Jesus. He that hears my word, and you're hearing it now, and believes on him that sent me, that's salvation, when you express faith in Christ, believes on him that sent me, shall not come into judgment. He that hears my word, and you're hearing it, and believes on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. Wonderful, isn't it? And shall not come into condemnation, shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Ladies and gentlemen, I am depending upon the words of the Lord Jesus. I'm depending on that blessed man who died for me and rose again. He doesn't tell lies. I'm only dependent on his word. And can you see how the devil whispers in your ears, has God really said this? And he's casting doubt upon God's word. And it's not finished. Eve's trying to answer him, and she says, you know what? The Lord God says, we can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, lest we die. God didn't say that. God said something far more serious. He says, you'll not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you'll surely die. You see the difference between surely and lest? Surely is something that's definite. Lest is a possibility. That's what the devil does. He makes you think you're going to lose your freedoms. He takes the fundamentals and he replaces them with something that's not good for you. He makes you think it's feelings, but he also does something else. He takes the things that are fixed and final, and he tries to make them flexible. And so he whispers in your ear, their preaching is their real heaven, and their preaching is their real hell from the Bible. But you know what? It's all a bit flexible, really. You know what? It'll all work out in the end. Don't listen too much to that. Ladies and gentlemen, it tells me in Luke's Gospel in chapter 16 of a man who was in hell, and it says that there was a fixed gulf between that man and heaven. And there are things that are fixed, ladies and gentlemen. There are things that are final, and there are things that are not flexible. It's not flexible to say that every one of us here are just going to get to heaven because we're all good. Well, that's not fixed. That's not flexible. What is fixed in Scripture is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's not true to say that we'll all work out. The Bible says, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And it's not true that God can just wipe away sin under the carpet. There's a holy God. And those who don't accept his offer of salvation, those who refuse the overtures of God's love, will have to face a holy God in their sin. And that's why it's so serious. I don't want you to be deluded by the devil. I don't want you to be duped by him, because he's never changed his ways. The first conversation ever had with human beings, he's still having with every one of us now. He's likely doing a bit of whispering in your ear right now, saying to you, not now. Not now. Not today. Not tonight. But I'll tell you, the Bible is very clear. Now is the accepted time. Now is God's day of salvation. If I could only show you something of the glory of Christ, if I could only tell you that he wants to give you life, if I could just take you, not to the centre of Eden, but to the centre cross of Calvary, and show you that lonely thorn-crowned sufferer, show you my blessed Saviour who died for you, if I could only sweep back the curtain of heaven and show you him on his throne, the man who's done it all for you. If I could only just take you to the tomb and show you that it's all empty, he's alive from the dead. If I could give you a glimpse of his coming glory when he's coming back again, I tell you, you wouldn't leave a second. You wouldn't leave a second to get saved. Get saved in your seat right away. But you're listening to that doubting, distorted view. When he begins to cast doubts on the character of God, he says, you know what, if you eat of this tree, you'll be like gods. And you'll know good and evil. And he tells you that, you know what, God's really holding something back from you. He's really got, you know, there's something better if you go against him. I know, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, if we are disobedient to the message of salvation, it's not going to be better for us. It's going to be an eternal disaster. So my prayer is, as we stand beside two trees, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, as we stand beside the Lord Jesus and the old serpent, the devil, as we stand before heaven or hell, as we stand in his presence today and sit and allow the Holy Spirit to use the word of God to bring before you the central person of Christ, that today you will be obedient to the gospel. And in your own simple way, you'll confess your sins and ask him to be your saviour. And you say, what will I get? You'll get everlasting life. That's what you'll get. Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You'll have a mighty saviour. You'll have a home in heaven. You'll have the Holy Spirit. You'll have a new purpose in life. And you'll discover that God still speaks and God said through his holy word. May God richly bless everyone of you.
This evening, and I want to read from Ephesians in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And I will ask God to bless his word. We know he does bless it. He's promised to do that. We have read quite a lot of words this evening, but I want to particularly draw your attention to verse 8. These words we will read again. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, in order to focus our minds even further, I want to just lift really three words out of this text, first of all, and put a question mark after them. And they're the words, are ye saved? Are you saved? That's a question that we all do well to consider in the meeting. I didn't ask you, are you a Christian? You see, I have met people who have told me they are a Christian, but they know nothing of salvation. Well, can I just put the record straight as far as God's word is concerned? It's absolutely impossible to be a Christian without being saved. And if you're saved, then that's what makes you a Christian. A Christian simply means one who is of Christ, one who follows Christ. The reason that I follow the Lord Jesus Christ today is because he saved me. Thank God he did. As a young man, March the 14th, 1992, I could take you to the place yet just outside Londonderry. Met a man at the door today. He was from Londonderry. And I said to him, well, that's a very precious place to me because it's where I was saved. Are you saved this evening? Can I ask you that kindly? You say, well, is that not a bit personal? Well, it is very personal, but it's very important because, you see, there's a text behind me, a verse of a hymn, and you maybe have read it. Where will you spend eternity? And that's why we really are concerned as to whether you are saved. That's why these gospel meetings have been convened. It is that men and women and boys and girls of Bicester might be saved. And that's why we are preaching not ourselves. We're not here to ask you to join a church. There's no collection, no money. But we're here to focus your minds on Christ and Christ alone. Why? Because this is a faithful saying. It's worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I wonder, have you ever thought of that? Why he really came? Why he was born at Bethlehem? You know, when he came to Bethlehem with Mary and Joseph to be born, it says that there was no room for them in the inn. No room in the inn for the Saviour was found. And I tell you, it's still the same in the world today. There's very few people make room for my Saviour. But I'm thankful for the day when I made room because I needed him to save me. You see, this evening we're not here to ask you, would you like to be saved? That's good. But really, the people who get saved are those who realise, I need to be saved. Salvation is not an alternative religion. It's not just trying something out, but it's really God's great rescue plan for humanity. Because this world needs to be saved. And you and I needed to be saved. Why? Because, as we've heard, sin entered into the world through one man. And says Romans in chapter 5, through one man's offense, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. You see, through that one man's sin, the whole human race came into judgment and condemnation. You say, it's not my fault that I'm related to Adam and I descend from a man who brought sin into the world. No, God will not hold you accountable for Adam's sin, but he will hold you responsible for what you do with his son, Jesus Christ, who died for your sins. Because we're not only sinners by nature, but we are sinners in practice. And that's why I want you to see from this verse how that you can be saved. Well, thank God we're not here to tell you just that you can be saved. But I want to tell you, the Bible tells me that if I trust Christ, I will be saved. Salvation's not just a possibility. It's an absolute certainty for all who trust Christ. And that's what separates the gospel from religion. There'll be many people who will tell you that they're religious and they hope to be in heaven. I wouldn't like to reach the end of life. And mind you, you could reach it quicker than you think. But I wouldn't like to reach the end of life and hope that it would be in heaven. No, I'm thankful. I'm trusting a man, and he's guaranteed that when it comes my time, that I will be in heaven. That's why, you know, there's joy in heaven when one sinner repents. That's what the Bible says in Luke's Gospel. It tells me that there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Why would there be joy in heaven when a sinner repents? Well, there's joy in heaven because it means this, that there's another person that's going to be in heaven. You see, they've repented from their sins. They've been saved, and heaven is open to them. Because you must remember that what we've read is this, that in your sins heaven is closed. That's why it tells us that we are dead in trespasses and in sins. Now I just want to think of that for a moment. What does that mean? The Bible tells me that as a sinner, I'm dead in my sins. Well, when you come to your Bible, death has a number of meanings, but it has always one consistent principle, and it is this. When we think of death, we're always thinking of separation. Separation. So we've heard today that when sin came into the world, the first thing that it did, it separated man from God. And God warned Adam, he said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You see, there's separation. And there's separation in death physically, because the soul is separated from the body. There's separation from the world. That's why death is such a sad thing. People are separated from their family. I tell you, death is still a reminder of the awfulness of sin. Through one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But you know, worse than that is what the Bible calls the second death. And that is to be eternally separated from God forever. Because as much as there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents, we've heard that there's also torment in hell over one sinner who didn't repent. Oh, he sent out a message to his family that they would repent, lest they come to this place of torment. You see, what I'm trying to say to you tonight is, listen, heaven is a real place. There's joy in heaven. I'm thankful that the end of this world is not the grave. What a sad existence it would be if you came to the end of life and it's 6 feet under and that's it. Sure, it would be depressing. Well, thank God that there's a heaven that we're looking forward to being in. There's a change for this old body, free from paracetamol and blood pressure tablets. It's coming the way of every Christian who's saved. Are you going to heaven tonight? Are you saved? If you're not, and I speak tenderly and sensitively, there's only one other place, and it's hell. But as much as heaven's a real place, hell is a real place. But as much as God is going to give me a body that will live forever in heaven, free from death and suffering and tears and pain and disease and all that still keeps us in bondage physically, God will give you a body that will have to endure the torment of hell eternally, the lake of fire. Oh, tonight, could I ask you, are you saved? You need to be saved because you're dead in trespasses and sins, separated from God. And a dead person can have no communication with the rest of the world. That means that not only are you separated from God, but you cannot bring yourself 1 centimeter closer to God in your own strength because you have none. You're dead in trespasses and sins. But thank God, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Oh, in our weakness, in our helplessness and hopelessness, in our direction according to the course of this world, in our disobedience, says Ephesians, children of wrath, deserving God's judgment. I'm thankful that God moved. This verse tells me in grace. For by grace are ye saved. I want you to notice just 3 very simple things about this text. First of all, God's love toward us. By grace are ye saved. Then I want to think of the great link between us. When a person places their faith in Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. I want to think of the eternal life that's offered to us. eternal life that's offered to us. But let us think again of this wonderful subject of the grace of God. It's really God's love toward us. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. For by grace ye are saved, through faith. That's what God's grace is. It's just a demonstration of his love. There are two aspects of God's love that the Bible emphasizes. One is grace, and one is mercy. And we've often been taught that grace is God's favor towards us that we never deserved. And God's mercy is withholding his judgment, that which we did deserve. Now, you'll never be saved until you acknowledge that you deserve the judgment of God upon your sin. As long as you stay in the condition whereby you think that you have something to offer God, you'll never be saved, because the verse tells me it's not of ourselves. It's not of works. The fact of the matter is that there was only one man that could ever please God. Of all the millions of men since Adam, billions of men and women, there was only one who ever pleased God. Do you know who it is? I trust you do. If you don't, let me tell you. It was his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that one day he opened the heavens and the voice came from heaven, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." I tell you, nobody needed to tell God about his son. He knew, and he told the world of a son who pleased him. You know, I have a son, and he pleases me well, but I couldn't say he pleases me in all things. I tell you, there was one son, and he pleased his father in everything. The beloved Son of God. And you know, in his wondrous grace, what he did? The Father sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. Why did he send him to be the Saviour? For by grace we are saved. The grace of God. Oh, Newton wrote that hymn, didn't he? We love to sing it. The world knows it, but I don't think they understand it. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Why did he think that it was amazing grace? Because he realized how big a sinner he was. He said that he had committed every sin it was possible for a man to commit. Well, I don't know if that's true. But the point is this: he had got a grasp of his own sinfulness in the sight of God. And the person who does that realizes this, that I am unworthy of such mercy. I am unworthy of such grace. And the wonder of wonders is this, that when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Did you ever think of that? Because his grace was demonstrated. Oh, says the Bible, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. And what are the people of Bicester trying to do? They're trying to get rich. That's what humanity does, poor to rich. But the grace of my Saviour, the grace of God, says, no, I'm rich, but for these poor sinners, I'm going to become poor. Do you appreciate the grace of God? Are you saved? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we're not here to preach the law. The law came by Moses. We're not telling you to keep the commandments. Why? Because you could never do it. The Ten Commandments were never given for us to live by. They were given as an addition because of sin. They were given as tuition, as a teacher to bring us to Christ, so that we might see there was only one man who was perfect. Oh, we're trying to interest you in the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why, you say, do you make so much of Christ? Because he's the one who's going to save you, and you trust him. See, sometimes people use this excuse, oh, now, I know Christians, and they do this and they do that. And they try to excuse the matter of salvation because they've observed people who say that they're Christians and they're not consistent. Well, I've news for you, you're right. The person who stands before you has failed God many times. But listen, you see, when it comes to the judgment day, you'll not be judged on the basis of Christians and their failures. You'll be judged on what you did with Jesus Christ. So don't use it as an excuse. In every Christian you'll find failure, but you'll never find a flaw or a failure in my Saviour, Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. Oh, you need the link. He has shown us the love. But I was thinking this morning, we need to make the link. You see, salvation will not just come upon you. Salvation is not some vision or dream that falls upon you. No, salvation is something real. Just as responsibly you sin before God and you've an offended God, you need forgiveness personally. See, although Christ died on the cross for everyone, everyone's not saved. Why? Because everybody must come individually and acknowledge personally before God, like the prodigal, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. There was a man on the cross beside the Lord Jesus. In fact, there were two men. And one of them, he cried out to the Lord Jesus, Lord, remember me. What was he doing? He was asking Christ to save him. But you notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, Lord, remember us. You can't trust the Lord Jesus Christ to save you and someone else. It's personal. Why? Because you have sinned personally. And therefore, it's only when you put your faith in Jesus Christ that he does the saving. Now, it's clear in the scriptures that your faith is not a work. It's not the amount of faith. No, because immediately it says, it's not of yourselves. So it's not that you look at your faith and you think, well, I tell you, I had a great faith. I met a man today, he said, he had lost his faith. Well, I never read of that in the Bible. Listen, it's not how big your faith is or how little your faith is. The important thing is it's who your faith is in. What is faith? It simply means to believe or to rely upon. To rely upon Christ. And the moment that you rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, he saves. Have you ever put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? For the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You say, I do believe in God. I do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, but have you ever believed on him to save you? This is not trusting Jesus Christ to preserve you tomorrow morning on the roads. That's good to pray. It's not believing in God to help you in a job interview. It's good to pray. This is someone who comes to Jesus Christ realizing I'm perishing in my sins. I'm absolutely dead in trespass and sins. I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. Lord, save me. Rescue me and save me. And they trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And they rely upon him. You know, if you were drowning in a river, and somebody throws a life belt, or somebody comes, even better, to save you from drowning. You know, one of the things that you're taught in life-saving lessons is, when you come to the person to save them, tell them not to struggle. It's very hard to save someone who's struggling and fighting and flailing. No, you have to tell the person, just rely upon me, just trust me, and I'll do everything. See, that's what Jesus Christ wants to do this evening with you. Stop struggling. Stop trying to offer God something. Stop trying to argue and debate and wonder. Just simply trust Christ and he'll do the saving. For by grace are you saved through faith. And the link will be made. And it's a link that is eternal. It's a link that is secure because we've heard, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. You see, the minute that you put your faith in Christ, you have eternal life. You see the wonder of his plan of salvation. He loves. He links. And he gives you life. Eternal life. And we've heard that I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. There's the guarantee. You can put as many nevers in front of that as you want. Never, 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 never perish. Never be in hell. You know, I was talking to a brother, some of them will know him up in Wick, Brother Murray, and he was telling me, he was talking to someone about salvation, and you know, he said, they were so angry when I was telling them the gospel. And he said, he turned to the person and he said, why are you so angry? He said, if I was telling you that you must go to hell, I could understand. But he said, I'm telling you the way of salvation. I'm telling you how you can have eternal life. And why are you angry? You know, it amazes me that I talk to some people about the gospel and you would think that you were poisoning them. Do you know the problem is? They love their sin. You can't have your sin in Christ. That's what repentance is. Turning from your sin, accepting Christ, eternal life, it's guaranteed eternally. And as Craig has quoted, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand or my Father's hand, for I and my Father are one. In other words, you're absolutely safe in his grip. See, some people worry, could they ever keep salvation? Listen, there's none of us could keep it. It's he who does the keeping. You got that? He saves, he keeps, and they land you safe on the other side in heaven. Could anything be better? And the great plan of salvation. By grace are you saved. You don't deserve it. Through faith, and not of yourselves, you cannot earn it. It is the gift of God purchased at Calvary through precious blood. And for all who trust in Christ, believe and receive. Have you got it? Have you got the gift? Can I ask those three words again? Are you saved? How do I get saved? Believe and receive. Receive because you believe. And you'll be saved, and that eternally. May God bless his word.